Well, once again, a very good morning if you have joined us fairly recently. And can I draw your attention to our new sheet update, which is always a great opportunity to just find out what's going on in this extended family. We like to think of the church as an extended family and hope that if you are visiting with us, you feel part of that extended family today. You'll notice in it that there is a reference to some things going on in the coming weeks, which were also up on your screen. The spiritual gifts course starts next week, and not this week, but next week. And if you are able to do that, and you've never done it before, it helps you find out how you can serve. And I'd really encourage you to take the time, just 2 weeks. Do see the Helen Wheeler, her picture is there, or Sean Avard. Many of you will know Sean. Sean just giving us a wave. He'll be on the door as you leave as well. But I'd really highly recommend that course. Also, you'll notice there's a Christmas choir just about to start. Do hope that people enjoy getting into that. Don't forget that if you're planning to come. And also, you'll notice in the bottom corner that there's going to be an evening hosted by Alternatives. If you're not sure what Alternatives is, do come along and find out. It's something we're planning to give to and our gift day. And so if you did pick up one of these this morning or last week, please read it. And if you're wondering what Alternatives, that's an opportunity to come and find out. And again, I'd highly recommend that evening. A great speaker, Dr. Phil Clark, is coming down. So those are some things in your update. And also you'll notice as you look across that there's a world prayer focus. We always have a world prayer focus. Sometimes that's just something that we bring as a church, something that we're burdened by. But today, there are many, many, many churches across the nation and the nations having a world prayer focus because this is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. We are able to gather in freedom to worship, to pray, to praise God, to open up this Bible, which we're about to do in a moment. But I would love us to, in a moment, pause and we're going to pray and pray for those countries where there isn't freedom. But I'd like you to just watch a short 4-minute DVD about some of these countries and some of the situations that they face before I ask Philip to come up and lead us in prayer following this DVD. So let's just watch the DVD, if we may, Maria. It mentions a petition. There is opportunity to sign the petition after the service, both here at the Teas and Coffees place and as you leave. So let's be watching this together. Sense of anticipation and excitement. Thank you so much, guys, and do all the things that enable us to see these kind of things. I think we'll have it in a moment. But let me just draw your attention to what the petition's about. It's actually a petition to the UN. There's a resolution coming up in the UN which is trying to give countries that want to discriminate against people of other religions. So there basically is a freedom for a country to say, we'll just have this one state religion and no one else is allowed to have any other religion. Those countries are trying to pass a law in the UN so that that can be legalized. Basically, the persecution of other faiths can be legalized. And this is our chance to stand up and say, hang on a minute. No, we want people to have the freedom to express their faith, whatever that is. So this was a short little DVD sharing a couple of stories. There was a story from, I think we're good to go. We're good to go. Do you want to see the stories rather than me tell them? You can watch them here. There we go.
I have a freedom that I take for granted. I can read my Bible whenever I like. I can talk about it with my friends and family. I can look things up on the internet and I can even go to church and worship with other believers whenever I wish. And I can do all of this without thinking that the police might break down my door, seize my Bible, and haul me off to jail. It's easy for us to forget that millions still don't have this right to believe.
When we become independent from the Soviet Union, we had religion freedom for many years. Many Uzbeks became Christians during those years. Now the door has closed again and we have many restrictions. An Uzbek is supposed to be a Muslim. When my husband and I became Christian, his parents made us leave their house. My brothers beat him. My husband also lost his job. We decide to move to another city. Today we are leaders of a small house group of Uzbek Christians. Recently, most of our furniture has been confiscated in order to pay for a fine. A fine for meeting without registration and having Bibles in our home. Next time they charge us, we may go to jail.
Hello, my name is Habib, and this is my wife Amida, and I have two little children. As you see, I am living here, and in this place is in the middle of nowhere, because a while ago I had a vision about Jesus Christ. He said to me, he is the one I supposed to be following. And ever since I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I had to tell my family about it, they became violent. My family told me they're gonna tell Taliban about us. Now, if Taliban comes and catch us, they're gonna kill me right in the spot, and they're gonna take my children, make him a radical Muslim, and give my wife to somebody else.
We can't all meet these friends face to face, but we can each play our part as members of their Christian family. They are looking to us to join them on our knees in prayer and on our feet in action. And there are many millions of others like them. Once again, this year at the United Nations, a resolution called the Defamation of Religion will be voted on. Its supporters claim that it protects religious freedom, but in fact it does the exact opposite. It allows governments the power to determine which religious views can and can't be expressed in their country. And it gives the state the right to punish those who express unacceptable religious views as they see fit. In effect, it's making persecution legal. Incredibly, many countries have backed this resolution in the past, but some are now changing their minds. This year, there's a real possibility that it could be defeated. And you can help. Your signature on the Open Doors petition will join thousands of others across the world, including some who'll only use their thumbprint because it's too dangerous or they're too afraid to sign their name. It's time to draw a line in the sand. Say no to the defamation of religion resolution and say yes to the right to believe.
And ask Philip Duke, one of our leaders here in the church, to come and lead us in prayer. Let's bow our heads as we pray for these nations. Thank you, Philip.
Lord, we feel so insufficient. But thank you that we are invited to join you, Lord Jesus, the great intercessor, the one who loves your church, the one who feels the pain of our brothers and sisters, and the one who can minister to them within the persecuted situation. Lord, thank you that you are able, Lord, to uphold them, that you're able to strengthen them, and that you're able to protect them, and you're able to use their powerful witness to touch the hearts and lives of those who are their persecutors. Thank you, as we've been reminded, Lord, they share our faith, but not our freedom. Lord, I pray for a day when the people in these many, many nations, Lord, and we've just looked at a few, the Uzbeks, the Afghans. We prayed the other day, Lord, for Iran and Iraq and various other places, but you know each one and each situation. And we ask, Lord, for your deliverance for our brothers and sisters. We also, Lord, ask for the freedom, even for those who are not yet Christians, to be able to at least inquire and know something of your saving grace. So I pray, Lord, against this move to make it impossible for people to change faith or even live out their faith in their own country. Would you please, Lord, just put an end to this? and grant brothers and sisters to live in freedom, but others too, Lord, to come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a prayer in update, by the way, that you can take away and actually pray. And don't make it just one day praying for the persecuted church. Pray for them often. Thanks.
Thank you, Philip. Well, we're going to read of a man in Acts who faced some persecution as well. We're going through Acts at the moment. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone will put a Bible in it so that you can help follow the story that we're reading. It's the story of how the church was spreading and how God was working in the early church. We're calling this series The Church on the Move. And it will help you just to have a Bible in front of you. So if you do have one, share it or pass it around. If you don't have one, just raise a hand as well. We're looking at Acts chapter 9, and last week we saw the amazing story of the Damascus Road transformation of the Apostle Paul, who at that time was called Saul, and we looked at the beginning of chapter 9, but we're going to this week pick up the story in chapter 9, verse 19. It's page 1103 in the Bibles that you have in front of you. Our title is, What Does Transformation Look Like? Acts 9, verse 19, halfway through the verse is a new paragraph begins. It says this, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed there with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God that he would speak to us through his word in these next few moments as we unpack this passage. Heavenly Father, we're amazed that we can again have your word in our hands, so freely able to buy it, to read it, to study it, to look at it. Lord, we're aware that many have suffered, even died, because of this book. Because of translating it into various languages, because of sharing it with others. Lord, this is a powerful book. It's your book. And so, Lord, I pray that now you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it. Open our eyes to see Jesus. And so, Lord, help me, help all of us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. What does transformation look like? What does transformation look like? That's our title this morning. And I guess you kind of know it when you see it. Look at these pictures up on the screen. This was how a room looked before, and then in a kind of changing rooms-esque kind of way. This is what it looks like now. Maybe some of you might recognize it, particularly some of the youth. This is the new basement of number 65. The old shop was what it used to look like last year. This is what it looks like now, and the youth have just started using it when they're doing their activities and things like that, whether on Sundays or during the week. It's an amazing change, isn't it? Transformation. Thank you to all those who've been involved. Thank you to all those who've given and just made that happen as well. It's amazing transformation. Something has changed. You can see it. Someone has done something. I wonder this morning, do you long for change in your life? Do you long for change in your life? Saul, this man that we've read in the story last week and then this week, he was a man who hated Christians. He was a man who thought he knew this was the right way to go. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. And yet something changed in Paul's life. And in Paul, who later became Paul, Saul or Paul, I might use those words a bit interchangeably through this talk. This man Saul, as he went on through his life, he would say that change on the road to Damascus was the best thing that ever happened to him. God showed up. God changed him. God, who can speak light out of darkness, came and broke into that man's life. And you know, that same God is alive today. That same God is able to speak and change my life and your life. And my prayer this morning is that all of us afresh would encounter him as we read the pages of Scripture together, and that we would be open and trust him to change and transform our lives for the better. So the first thing I want to look at is changing lives. Changing lives this morning. And I want to read a little quotes that someone found for me. Thank you, Jackie, for this quote. It's a quote of someone who's written and spoken on this same passage. And they write this. They say that one of the most devastating feelings in the Christian life, and I would say in life general, is fatalism. The feeling that this is the way things are going to be and that nothing is going to change. It is like that and that's that. This is the way I am. This is the way that my spouse is. This is the way my kids are. This is the way my work is or no work. And this is the way our small group is or this is the way our society is. And that is that. It's been this way for so long. It's just not going to change. It will go on this way forever and probably get worse. And that's that. But he goes on and says this, one of the messages of the book of Acts is that this is emphatically not true. Jesus Christ is not dead, and he is not distant, and he is not silent, and he is not weak, and he is not uninterested in the world and the progress of his mission in your life and my life. He is alive, and what he began to do in his earthly life, he is continuing to do. He is full of surprises for churches and for nations and for families and for individual people. Amen, I would say. God is able to change people. He is able to change circumstances, and he changes them in wonderful ways. He is full of surprises. He is God. Don't box him this morning. He changed Saul's life. This man who had hated and hunted Christians. Look at verse 19 with me. So he spent several days with the disciples. This man who had once sought to get these Christians and drag them into prison, now he is wanting to spend time with them. What does transformation look like in someone when Jesus comes and transforms their life? Well, new relationships start forming. There's a change in the way they deal with people. There's a change in their attitude to the church, to Christians. Saul wanted to spend time with Christians. I've seen that in people's lives. They maybe come and interested in spiritual things, a bit hesitant, even a bit not sure about these Christian folk. And then when God gets a hold of their life and they start to change, they want to. They want to be with God's people. I wonder this morning, Well, maybe that's an encouragement for some here, and you're maybe beginning to just slip away from God's people, and maybe it's an encouragement to say, no, let God come and touch your life, that you want to be and meet with God's people. But it's not just a change in his relationship as a word of the church. There's a change in Saul's relationship to God. Look at what he says in verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This Paul, he would have known who God was. He would have tried to be right with him, and was trying, in fact, to be right with him by obeying the law, by doing all the things that he thought he should do. But he started at the point when he met Jesus, a new relationship with God. It was a relationship to God who was now his Father, because he'd come to know God the Father through Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus had drawn Saul into this special relationship with God, where he could know God not on the basis of what he had done, but on what the basis of what Jesus had done. And I have to say, one of the most precious moments just hearing Gemma's testimony was when she just was describing this knowledge that she has of how God views her as her, as his child, that he is the heavenly Father, the Father above all. Do you know God as your Father? Do you know Jesus, the Son of God, who enables us to be able to come to God, not as someone far off and remote, but as someone personal and wonderful? So there was that new relationship, not only with the church, but with God, and then even with those in the world around. You see, Paul had used to try and persuade people that these Christians were terrible people, that this Jesus was a bad idea. Don't go there. And he would try and sort of discredit Jesus. Whereas now look what he's doing in verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He's proclaiming out there that this Jesus is someone you need to focus on and think about. And so all these different dynamics of our relationships have changed. We sometimes speak about this here in the church, about that upward relationship with God, that inward relationship with those in the church family, and those outside of the church family in the world, that there's a new relationship with those. And each one of those relationships is important, and we all need to think about those relationships, but we need to grow in thinking, how does Jesus change those relationships? And what I've noticed in people as they get baptized, as they come and stand here, as I've seen them work, God at work in many of the lives of young people, in many of the Iranians that God has just blessed us with in the church, I can see that God has given them a new relationship with him, with others in the church, and with those in the world. They want to stand up and say publicly, I am his. I am Jesus. We saw that there, didn't we, in the DVDs. That lady in Uzbekistan came to know Jesus Christ, realized that her relationship with God was never going to be the same again. She was so then deeply committed to those who knew Christ that she would, even at great cost, gather with them. Be willing to make a stand, even in a world where many would persecute her if she proclaimed Jesus, to say, no, Jesus is Lord. So Saul's life changed. Many lives here have changed. The people in the DVD, their lives have changed. And I wonder this morning, has your life changed? Has Jesus changed your life? Do you want Jesus to change your life? Do you think he can change your life? Do you think that maybe he'll mess up your life rather than change it for the better? And maybe you're even at the point of asking, well, this Jesus, is he really this one he says he is? Is he really the Son of God? Because there are these two great statements in this passage. Notice them with me. In this passage, it says that Jesus is the Son of God in verse 20. And then in verse 22, Paul goes on and says this. It says, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by, say that word with me, proving. We don't expect to see that there, do we? By proving that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. You know, sometimes people think that when it comes to matters of faith, faith is kind of all about throwing your mind out the window and kind of believing what you know ain't true. That's rubbish. No, faith is built on facts. There is evidence. There are things that you can look at and examine to see, is this Jesus who he said he was? Is this stuff about the Christian faith credible? And the first thing you'll notice that in verse 21 is kind of evidence that points to the substance of the Christian faith is the changed lives. Look at verse 21. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? And then they're kind of looking and thinking, and now he's saying that Jesus is great. It's like he's looking at the two rooms, that room before and that room afterwards, and says something must have happened. What has changed in this person? And it was Jesus. It was that the apostle Paul, who in those times was Saul, as he was on that road to Damascus, Jesus met him and he cried out, who are you, Lord? And in verse 5 of chapter 9, the reply comes back, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Christ? Is there evidence? Well, look around at the lives of people you know who are Christians. See, do you see some changes in them? Do you see things in them that are different to maybe those who don't believe in Christ? And I would encourage then those of you who are here who do believe, is your life different? Is your life got the hallmarks that causes people to go, yeah, there's something about this person that wants to make me find out more about Jesus Christ. So there's the evidence of other people's lives, but there's also in verse 22, this sense of Paul proving that Jesus is the Christ. I want to just unpack that little word proving and think, what might have Paul been using to prove that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I think in that setting, as he spoke to Jews, one of the main things he would have been using was the Old Testament scriptures. You see, in the Old Testament, there was many, many prophecies, many words about a Messiah, the Christ who was to come. There are over 300 prophecies about the Christ. And Jesus fulfilled them all. In amazing ways, Jesus fulfilled them all. In fact, in one day, the day he died, he fulfilled over 29 prophecies about him, written many of them hundreds, even thousands of years before that moment. And I'm sure Saul would have been there turning back in the Old Testament and saying, do you see this there? That was this that happened in Jesus' life. And so many of those prophecies Jesus had no control over in human terms. You know, he had no control over where he was born. And yet there's prophecies as we come up to this Christmas time, you'll know them well, prophecies that speak about him being born in Bethlehem. Prophecies about where he'd die and how he'd die. He wasn't in control of how he died. The Romans were in control of that. Prophecies about where and how he was buried. All these things that he had no control over and yet he fulfilled. So there's evidence. You can look into it. But you know, I know that what Saul would have also been saying is, look, let me tell you about this man's life, this Jesus' life. About the way he spoke, the things he said. As you read on in the book of Acts, you're going to see Saul, who became Paul, talking about what Jesus said. And as you read and look at the words of Jesus in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you have to wrestle with it and think, okay, what do I make of this? Look at some of the words here on the screen we have of Jesus in John 14, verse 6 and 9. It says this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He goes on and says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Earlier on in John's Gospel, he says, I and the Father, talking of God, are one. I don't know, I don't have many friends who say this kind of stuff. I know that if I started saying that kind of stuff, you know, you'd probably say, thank you very much. We'd rather you went somewhere else. You have to ask yourself, what kind of person makes these kind of claims? Well, if he's lying and he knows it, then he's a bad man. Some people say Jesus, he's a great teacher and, you know, there in history. And just to let you know, some who might think he's a mythological figure, no, any credible historian will tell you Jesus lived. There's evidence inside and outside of the Bible, other historians who refer to him. So if this man lived and he said this kind of stuff, then if it's not true and he knew it, then he's bad. And I would encourage you, if that is the case, don't have anything to do with Christianity. Now, obviously, I don't think that is the case. And I'll come as we go on why. Now, the other kind of people who might say this, if it's not true, are those who they know it's not true. No, that it's not true, but they don't realize it. They're what we might call delusional, mad, in effect. So that's another alternative. This is my engineering brain kicking in. I used to be an engineer thinking, okay, so one way of looking at it is a claim like this is to say, well, Jesus, he didn't know, he knew that was a lie and he was deliberately lying. He'd be bad if he did that. Or he didn't know it was a lie and he wasn't deliberately lying. He was just delusional. He'd be mad if that was the case. Or he knew it was true and he said it so that you and I would take him seriously and not come up with kind of patronizing nonsense. Going, there, Jesus, you're a great historical figure with a lot of influence, a good teacher. Oh, I like some of what you say. No, he's either bad, mad, or he is who he said he is. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the Son of God, come to earth so that you and I might have life. And so Saul is looking back at Jesus' words and life and thinking, look, is there any evidence to show that he's bad or mad or good? Look at his words. The kind of things that Jesus said, other than these amazing claims, were words that are so profound that people have said of them that they're the kind of words you'd expect God to speak. Words that many across the countries and the generations have found so helpful and useful. They are not the words of a bad man or a madman. And Jesus' miracles, the things he did, acts of such kindness, healing of the sick, calming of the storms, restoring of the lepers, the giving life to the dead. These are not the works of a bad man or a madman, but of someone who could be God, who I believe is God. But you know, the other thing that I find so compelling in the life of Jesus Christ is that his character, as you look and you read about the way he lived and the life he lived, he was a man of such courage, of such humility, of such perseverance, of such love, and you get the sense of great joy and peace that was exuding from him. That as I read about Jesus, he is the kind of person I think of all the people in the world, I want to follow him. He is compelling as a person. I commend him to you. Study his life. Look at him. And I wouldn't do that of a bad man, of a madman. I do that because I believe his life is the most compelling life because he is God. And I haven't even mentioned the big stuff. I haven't mentioned the fact that as he's dying there on the cross for your sins and my sins, he calls out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I haven't mentioned the fact that in the Easter story that we remember and we celebrate, not just year after year, but I believe Sunday by Sunday, we proclaim that Jesus is not dead, he's alive, that he didn't stay in the grave, but there's good evidence again that you can look at, eyewitness accounts, no body in the tomb, that can point to this amazing fact that Jesus is who he claims he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, the Apostle John, when he was writing the book, the Gospel of John, he wrote this, which just reminds me here of what Saul is saying in John 20:31. He says this, these things are written, the Gospel of John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then this amazing bit. And that by believing you may have life in his name. Saul is there in Acts 9 telling people that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Son of God because he wants them to have life. And I'm here standing proclaiming this because I want you to have life. I believe that as you believe in Jesus, you trust his words. That's what believing means. It means you take him at his word and you believe him. That you are able to have life. But I want to pause before I invite you to do that. I want to pause and just kind of eyeball you, as it were, and say that when you've put Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, as you decide you'll believe him and you're going to follow him, don't go into it thinking, wow, it's going to be a bed of roses and life's going to be a breeze from then on. You might have noticed that those who get baptized, I ask them that last question. Will you hold fast to Jesus no matter what the future holds, whatever challenges, difficulties, or even persecution? And you've just seen DVDs of people where that becomes a reality in their lives as they follow Jesus Christ. And you didn't hear that man living in a tent because he'd had a vision of Jesus and seen that Jesus was wonderful. You didn't hear him say, so you know what, I've had to leave here, so I'm thinking of jacking in my faith and saying, no, it's not worth it. No, he knows that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so he's willing to count the cost. And I want you this morning to believe in Jesus. I want him to be the center place in your life, but I want you to know that it is often costly. It's a great adventure, the greatest adventure, but it is often costly. And I want you to go back to Acts chapter 9 and see with me what the different seasons, even in these early years, for Paul were as we go on in this passage. We've got to kind of verse 22 there, and we're going to see some differing seasons. And as we go through this passage, I want you to think of the differing seasons even in your life, because God is at work in the seasons. We're in a kind of change in seasons now, aren't you? You kind of notice it's getting colder. Worse is to come, I'm afraid. You know, it's getting kind of darker nights, and you really feel it, don't you? One of the things I love, though, about this season is, I think it's probably still here. This is one of the things I love about this season. Do you ever do this? Just love doing that kind of stuff. And you know, you kind of, or maybe even in these coming weeks, as I just talk briefly about some of the seasons that happen in life, as you're walking around the streets, just remind yourself that God walks with you in the seasons of life. I don't know what season you're in. We're going to look at a few of them now. But whatever they are, I tell you this, Jesus is with you in them. And each season has some of its special things. Each season has moments that are worth remembering and marking. Paul started with a season of great opportunity. We've just seen that opportunity to speak about God. Opportunity in Damascus. We've got a little timeline, or kind of a place line, if you like, of where he's going. He started in Damascus, and we're going to see bits in Galatians. We're not going to turn there, but there's these two accounts kind of dovetail written to very differing groups of people, but that you can kind of hold them together and see how they fit. But he starts in Damascus, great opportunities to speak of God. People are kind of whispering things about him behind his back. They're kind of, who is this guy? Look at the change. And just a word there, if you make a stand at school, if you make a stand at workplace for Jesus, sometimes people will, behind your back, be kind of saying, do you see what they're doing? Do you see the change? No, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what others think. You keep following Jesus and doing what he wants you to do. Maybe you can relate to that season in Damascus of opportunities of speaking out, and of maybe even others speaking about you on the fringes or around there. But that's not all that happens. We see in verse 23, there's a little phrase, after many days had gone by. And actually in Galatians, we realize that was many days were actually a period of a couple of years. And during that time, he actually left Damascus and then came back. He left to Arabia. And Arabia, we don't know much about what happened in Arabia, except from Galatians that he went to Arabia. It was a time of obscurity. He was many ways forgotten. Went around people he didn't know very well. I don't know, maybe this is a time of obscurity for you. Maybe you're a student from somewhere out of Brighton, and you actually are fairly recently here. You still don't know many people. No one really knows you. Maybe it's a season where you feel in your role or your job, maybe you're quite isolated in the role that you have, and you can sometimes feel alone in it. And is God in this? You know, what you see in the scriptures, and even the Apostle Paul later on referring to some of the times like this, is these are times when God often reveals amazing things about himself. Times that actually later on can become very precious. I know for a time for me, when I had a summer job in Bradford, I didn't really know anyone up there. I remember often had to get the bus to work, and was a student at the time and just sort of getting used to different things and trying to meet new people, didn't really know many. But it was a time when I just found out I got into God's Word. I read it more, and maybe in other seasons I kind of memorized a lot of scripture at that time, used to review it as I was going on the bus. And hey, maybe you're in a time of obscurity. Well, dig into God. Let Him speak to you. Maybe, though, your season is more like the time back in Damascus. We read about this in both Galatians and here in Acts chapter 9, that he then gets into trouble, doesn't he? Acts chapter 29:23, he comes back. The Jews conspired to kill him. Hey, that's not good. The people on the DVD could relate to that. But Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. You know, Paul actually refers back to this in 2 Corinthians 11 when he's listing some of the challenges he went through. It obviously was kind of a poignant thing. And, you know, we read it and it sounds kind of exciting, doesn't it? I mean, it was a little bit exciting. You know, they're after him and he's escaping. I'll tell you what, this following Jesus stuff is a great adventure. But imagine as well, you know, there he is. See if you can imagine. He's in a basket. He's being lowered down a wall. And this is Saul, who used to meet with the kind of national leaders. You can imagine himself in the basket as he's going down the wall thinking, what am I doing here? You know, if they could see me now, it's a bit humiliating. And you know, I've seen people as well who maybe even quite high-powered jobs. And they come into a setting where they're trying to be like Christ and follow him. And maybe they're serving or scrubbing floors or serving dishes or washing up for people or just looking after those in need or painting a wall. And you know, there's something beautiful about that. But at the time, sometimes you can think, what am I doing if they could see me now at work? But that is also part of the season of the Christian life. And God might even have seasons ahead where you think, well, I was this once. But if you're following him, if you're seeking daily to be in the center of his will, you're in the best place, even if you're in a basket being lowered down the wall. Goes on, he comes to Jerusalem and he says in verse 26 that he came to Jerusalem, but they were suspicious of him. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And maybe it's a time when people are suspicious of you, or you can relate to that. And I just want to say, church, let's be like Barnabas here, who actually saw someone who maybe others would think, oh, well, I'm not sure about him or her. And Barnabas went and said, no, let's welcome him in. Let's listen to him. Let's draw him in. And please, church, Holland Road, let's be those who look out for those who might be worried about what others are thinking of them or whether they're okay being here. Let's go and welcome them. Make them feel the love of Christ. Let's be Barnabases in these days. And so he comes in, and in Jerusalem, there's another time of opportunity to speak out. And you can imagine Paul going, yeah, this is the bit I like. And then they start to look at verse 29. He talks and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they try to kill him again. And you can imagine Paul going, oh no, they're after me again. Not again. And maybe you're going through a season which just feels like, oh, not again. Not again with that trouble or that difficult boss or that illness or, you know, not again, Lord. Help me through this. And then there's another time of obscurity. He goes off to Tarsus for a number of years. We don't hardly hear anything about that time, except again that in those times it seems that God was speaking to him. Some great times, some exciting times, some difficult times, some tough times, some obscure times. Following Jesus is the best and most wonderful thing, but it is also greatly costly. And it's because it's the best thing that people are willing to pay the cost. And again, whatever season you're going through, let me say to you that God is with you in it. And he can use those times and those seasons, whatever they're like, they are valuable and precious to him. And I want to encourage you to stand firm for him, to hold fast to him. Whatever season you might be going through right now. It's amazing, isn't it, that it says, verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, this is like a little summary verse, enjoyed a time of peace We'd seen it spread through Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And we're going to see in these coming chapters of it spreading to the ends of the earth, as Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's strengthened and it's encouraged in the Holy Spirit. I'm praying, Lord, please strengthen us as a church. Encourage us in the Holy Spirit. May we grow in numbers as they grew in numbers here. May we live in the fear of the Lord, that sense of them growing in godliness and wisdom. For that is where the fear of the Lord leads to. And God is at work. Different seasons that even not just individuals but churches had. They'd had a season of opposition. They'd had a season of scattering. Now they're in a season of peace. You know, we as a church, we've had different seasons over the last 125 years. Even over the last few years. Mainly been a season of kind of being gathered and being blessed and seeing God at work. You know, I think in this season coming up to Christmas and into the new year, these are seasons of great opportunity. Make the most of the opportunity. Who knows what the seasons in the years and decades are hold, but whatever they hold, may we hold fast to Jesus Christ because he is worth it. So I want to end back with the question of who is this Jesus? Can he change your life? Do you want him to change your life? Do you believe that he's going to change it for the better? Not in an easy, making all your problems disappear kind of way, but in enabling to you to know peace with God and a right relationship and eternal life. And you may wonder this morning, well, David, why is that so important? What is at stake here? Why are you coming back to that? Why do, you know, Christians seem to go on and on about that? Well, let me point you to, again, a few verses in 1 John 5:13, 11 to 13. They're up right on the screen. You don't need to turn to them. It says this. This is the testimony. This is, if you like, the story, the Apostle John says, that God has given us eternal life. God gives eternal life to people who will put their trust in him. And how do we get this life? Well, this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of God and the Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He goes on and says, I write these things to you who believe so that you may, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So I wonder this morning, do you know you have eternal life? And as you can see, that question is linked with this. Do you have the Son? Have you believed in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? And you maybe were saying, well, I don't know, David. I don't know what it is to believe. I thought believing was doing believing what you know ain't true. And now, you know, what does this mean to believe? Well, someone probably told you that there was a service here this morning at 10:30. And you believe them because you came. You took them at their word and you acted on it. And believing Jesus is just like that. It's taking Jesus at his word and acting on it. When he says that he is the Son of God who can give you eternal life and forgive all the wrong you've done, it's believing him and taking him at his word. When he says, this is the way to live your life, follow me, I know best, it's believing him and acting on it. And so one of the ways we can do that and we can start that out is by speaking to him in prayer. And saying, Jesus, yes, I do believe you. I want to follow you. And I want to urge you and encourage you now. If you want this life, if you want Jesus to change your life, to echo this prayer with me in your heart. It's a prayer that's up here on the screen. I'll read it for you and then we're going to pray it. And I ask you to pray it with me if you've not prayed it before in your heart. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, the Christ. I turn from doing life my own way. I want to follow you. Please come into my life, forgive me for all I've done wrong, and lead and guide me in the future. So let's bow our heads, and I'm going to pray that prayer. And please, if you've never received Jesus, if you want the life that's in him, echo this with me in your heart right now as I pray. Jesus, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, the Christ. I turn from doing life my own way. I want to follow you. Please come into my life. Forgive me for all I have done wrong. And lead and guide me in the future. And as every head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, if you echoed in your heart, I'd love you now to just, with all the heads bowed, look up, catch my eye, and just put your hand in the air so I can see if that's you. And I'd love to then be able to stand with you in these days ahead and encourage you in that step. Looking downstairs, if you echoed that prayer, thank you. Anyone else downstairs who prayed that prayer with me? Thank you. Anyone else? I'm just looking upstairs now. Anyone who prayed that prayer with me just now, first time, just look up and raise your hand. Thank you, Lord, for these folks who've just signaled their putting their trust in you today. Lord, I praise you for that. And I pray that you would help them to hold fast to you, to stand with you, whatever the future holds. And Lord, may all of us keep growing in our love and our understanding of who you are, Jesus Christ. And I ask all this in your name. Amen.